And as the children go out, if we could take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, as you're doing that this morning, I wanted to just take a moment before we plunge into this section of God's Word to pray for the families that have endured the tragedy and the loss of their children this last week in Florida. I'm sure most of you are aware that there was another school shooting, that many students were injured, and I believe 14 or maybe more were killed. Truly, truly a tragedy. And in times like this, I think we're becoming somewhat numb to the depths of pain and agony and suffering that these evil acts are producing in our nation. And I think it's good for us to stop and to consider for a little bit here, what's going on? How do we make sense of such a tragedy? And I know Florida is a long way away. I've been there. But I heard this week, friends, fellow Waterfordians and Hickmanites and others, Oakdalians, whatever you want to call yourself, I heard this week that not so long ago in this very town, not Hickman, Waterford, a young man went online, just like the young man went online in Florida, and said, I am going to go and shoot up the students at Waterford High. It's not far away, believe me. And we have over 100 children in this church under the age of 11, and we have a bunch more above that, and we have some of our students in high school in Waterford and in other high schools around. And we're not beyond being impacted by this stuff, personally. Now, we don't pray, and we can't pray, that God reverse what happened. So what do we pray for? In times of tragedy and loss, what do we pray for? Well, we pray that, number one, the peace of God would bring comfort to these people. And when we say the peace of God, we're not talking about an emotional peace. Because how can you have emotional peace in the midst of such emotional tragedy? I don't think that's truly humanly possible, if you're human. But we can have peace. That is an assurance that God is in control and that God has His hand on our lives and on our students' lives if they will come and submit themselves to Him. We can have peace and find true peace, lasting peace, in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the gospel alone. Peace I give to you, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus died, yes, we just remembered that. He rose again, yes, and He's preparing a place for us. If you're a parent here and you have young children, I beg of you, present the gospel to your children early in life. Call them to repentance and faith. Don't play games with your children. If they're in sin, call it sin and help them understand the depravity of their hearts and the need of the cross. Because without the cross, there is judgment and righteousness to come and separation from God for all eternity. I can only do so much here on a Sunday morning. You have a Monday through Saturday. I beg of you, don't put off the call to your children to trust Jesus for their salvation, for their future. Because I don't know the people in Florida, but I'm believing that there are some in that community who lost their children, who love Christ, and who, of those children, some love Christ as well. And there's peace in that. We can pray for comfort. We can pray that God would, through believers and family and other people, reach out and comfort these people. And we can learn. We can pray that we will learn what's important in this nation. And what's important isn't to pass laws that do away with gender. It isn't to pass laws that open the floodgates to sexual impurity. It isn't to pass laws that allow young people to invest their life in the drug culture. It isn't to pass laws that support a process of moving young people away from the truth. We need laws that uphold righteousness and truth and justice and peace and purity. We can pray these things, and I want to do that right now. Father, as we bow before you, we are moved by such tragedies because, God, we know that they are not so far away. They are of this culture. They are the results, Father, of a depravity of heart and an excess departure, Lord, from the truth that we as a nation are now reaping on an unbelievable scale. Father, have mercy on us. Father, call and cause us here in Hickman to not take these reports as though they're just another report that doesn't impact us. Cause us, Lord, to be impacted and to be motivated to love our children with the love of Christ, to love them enough to say no, to call them to challenge their hearts and their minds with the truth of your word, with the reality of the gospel, with the reality of what we just celebrated and remembered. God, change us. Take away mere religiosity and make us lovers of Christ. And how can we not confront the sinful hearts of our children and the errors of their thinking? How can we not stand and proclaim and call people and our communities back to the gospel, to Christ, to the truth, when such tragedies are all around us? And maybe they're not on the scale of what happened in Florida, but they are all around us. God, minister to our hearts this morning. As we would pray, you would minister the hearts of these parents who've lost children, precious children, and have woken up this morning. Some have gone to church because, Lord, that's the only place they can find a peace and comfort and help. Some don't know you, but they still go to church. God, open their eyes that they may behold wonderful things. And that they may see that there is hope, even in such a dark and sinful time, a hopeless time. God, would you use this tragedy to change us and to change them for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I would love that. Thank you. Well, neither Jesus nor Paul promoted Christianity to look like the shallow, glitzy style of modern consumer Christianity that we see around us today. A Christianity where people attend church like they attend the local mall. Going to the mall is really all about an experience, ease of access, availability of products to meet our needs, to satisfy our fleshly pleasures. The mall is designed to capture your eyes and your ears and your stomach. It's all about the availability of meeting our needs and satisfying our own sinful desires. And yet, basic to true Christianity, we find the very opposite. We find that basic to Christianity is a call to self-denial, to deny self, to crucify the flesh. There is a basic call in Christianity, if we understand what Jesus Christ has done, to deny self, serve others sacrificially, wholeheartedly, honestly, with integrity. I mean, can you imagine going to the mall, Vintage Fair Mall, and as you entered the door, someone coming up to you in formal mall attire and saying to you, "Sir, madam, I would like you, if you could just right now come with me and stand in front of this store here and be our security for this store for the next 30 minutes. Would you do that, please? Thank you." And then to take off their security cloak or to hand you a cloak and give you some tools and some implements, and you put them on a belt and you go over and stand. Can you imagine that happening? Of course you can't, because it's never happened. It's never happened. That's not going to happen at the mall. And if it did happen, the person asking you, you would look at them and you would think they were insane. You would think they'd taken too many meds that morning. And yet, sadly, the mindset that the mall is there for me and what I can get out of it is exactly the mindset that we discover in the Church of Jesus Christ today, in our consumer-orientated culture. And yet Jesus, as I said, calls us to sacrificial service. He calls us to take up a cross, to bear that cross, not for us per se, but for His glory and for His honor. And if you rightly understand the mercies of God, and if you rightly understand the magnitude of the salvation that He has granted to you freely, without cost, without any requirement on your part, that this mercy He has granted to you today, if you understand the magnitude of this mercy, and He calls you as you enter into His community, to be an usher, a deacon, an elder, a servant of Christ, a cleaner, a bathroom cleaner, a lover, a carer, a provider, a giver, a merciful person. If He asks you to do that at the sacrifice of self, then there is nothing insane about that. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because you understand the magnitude of the salvation you have, and you willingly sell out everything that you have. Because to know Christ and to be coupled with Christ is the believer's greatest treasure. It is, let me rephrase that, He is the pearl of great price, for which a man was willing to sell all he had, to buy a field in order to to gain that treasure. Christ is to us that treasure, isn't he? And therefore, it's not a burden. It's not a sacrifice to serve the Lord. Paul tells us, and I think rightly so, because he understands that Christ has left us in enemy territory. And he knows that we need to understand how to act and how to live our lives in this territory to fulfill the purpose for which he's called us to, and that is for the good works of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the saving of souls, the gathering of the saints, the building up of those saints, the strengthening of hearts and minds that are weak and broken, hearts and minds that need Christ to be restored. That's what he's called us to. All for the purpose of his glory and his honor in this world, that we would be lights in a dark place, attracting people to the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God. And so Paul rightly, in that context, begins Romans 12 and calls us to cease thinking like the world thinks and to offer ourselves to God, to think soberly of ourselves, not puffed up, not arrogant, not high-minded, not egotistical, but to have a humble view of ourselves. And then he calls us to recognize that we belong to a community called the church and that we are to use our gifts. Everyone has a set of gifts or a gift from God at conversion. We're to use our gifts for the building up of the body. What gift are you currently using to build this church up? That's the question you need to answer. The motive we have, he says, is to be a motive of love, a truthful love, an honest love, a love without hypocrisy. We are to abhor that is what is evil. We are to cling to what is good. We are to prefer one another in honor, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And as we come to our text this morning, Romans 12, 14 through 16, he calls for an even more radical approach to life than this. This is a radical proposal. What runs from 14 to 21 is, I'm telling you, it's not normal. It's not on the books of the world. You won't find it in the writings of men, but you'll find it here. And it's the radical proposal to love your enemies, and to do good to those who despise you and hate you. And that's not just in your brain. That's not just you sitting there going, yeah, I love my enemies. As we're going to see, it's very tangible. It's very practical. It involves you getting off your chuff and going out and walking and ministering and serving and giving and loving those enemies. Like I've told you, the last four or five sermons, this is not comfortable, is it? It's not comfortable. It's not easy. This is not a cozy call to some kind of therapeutic process. This is a call to radical Christianity. So let's read together then verses 14 through 16. Romans 12, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Father, bless this word to our hearts and our minds and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul now turns his attention from behaving like a Christian amongst Christians to now turning our attention to our enemies, to those who are our persecutors. Now, having just said that, I want to qualify that a little bit, because I said from Christians, loving Christians, to loving persecutors, but sometimes the persecutors that you'll have in life are Christians. So I'm not saying that this is all outside the church. What we're going to look at this morning can be right sitting next to you, or across the aisle from you, or in front of you, or behind you. There are those within the context of the church who may despise you, and who may hate you, and who may say awful things about you behind your back. None of you here, though, right? That's true, though, isn't it? And so while every statement in this section from verses 14 to 21 applies to our enemies, there's also an application here to our brothers and sisters who may be, just may be, functioning as though they're your enemy. Verses 14 and 16 give us commandments, and each of these commandments reflect transformed behavior. So my subtitle this morning is Loving Your Enemies, Transformed Attitudes through Transformed Attitudes and Behavior. You see, it's through a renewal of our mind, the attitude of the mind, that new and transformed behaviors begin to take root and grow in our lives. And as we look at these verses this morning, I want you to understand, as we break them out, that what's behind this is absolutely and totally a call to self-denial and selflessness. We are to put off fleshly thinking, worldly thinking. We're to put off fleshly behaviors. And we're to put on Christ, Christ-like thinking, Christ-like behaviors. And we're to become, if we do that, we will become a force to be reckoned with. I see a connection also between these three verses, 14, 15, and 16, in that they deal with the full range of human responses that we must each deal with as we face those who persecute us. You see, it's one thing to bless those who persecute us, but this text goes a long way beyond this, as we're going to see. I mean, can you weep with your enemies? Sincerely? Truthfully? Love them that much that you could weep with someone who's your enemy? This is the kind of life we're called to. So these verses are applicable both to situations in the world and in the church, and that's why, as I said, I've titled this message, Loving Your Enemies, Transformed Attitudes Lead to Transformed Behaviors. I want to unpack these verses by giving you just this morning four Christ-like behaviors that these verses highlight. And I'm just going to define those behaviors and try and wrestle with them a little bit and help you wrestle with them as well this morning. These are behaviors, like all the others so far, that flow from hearts that are filled with the love of Christ. The first behavior that we see here is that we are to be Christ-like in our behavior by edifying others. By edifying others. Be edifying in your behavior to others. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The nature of our flesh does not want to bless those who persecute us. Instead, we want to curse those who curse us or persecute us. I mean, every one of us instinctively in our flesh think of ways, do we not, when someone says something that's undermining our good name or our integrity or says something that's not true of us, in some way we want to instinctively fight back. We want to hit back with some verbal tirade, or if we're a little more self-controlled, we allow it to percolate inside our minds and our hearts, and we start to strategize ways that we can get back at that person. It's the natural reaction. And that, sadly, is the result, isn't it, of letting our sinful flesh direct our steps rather than the Holy Spirit. We need to put on Christ. We need to walk in the Spirit, in His strength, in His might, in His power. Now, where do we go to see a good example of this? Well, we can't go past Christ, can we? And in fact, all of these behaviors that are being flowing out of godly attitudes here all are seen in the person of Christ. It was Jesus Himself in Luke 23:34 who, while hanging on that cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And it was Stephen who picks right up on that statement because it impacted him so much. I mean, think about that. Where do you hear people saying that? I mean, he's just being stretched out on a cross and huge nails have been driven blow by blow through his wrists and his feet. And he's asking the Father to forgive those people? I've been, as no doubt you have, watching some of the accountability time in this country of those who are being sexually impure and immoral, getting a hammering because of the sinful deeds of their lives, getting a cultural hammering. It just seems so odd to me that all of a sudden as a culture we've become righteous sexually, when for decades we've been promoting sexual freedom. It's just odd, but I'm okay with that because it's on the right side of the fence. But one thing I've noticed is, as particularly these girls that were sexually molested by this gym doctor, this doctor in the gymnasium world, athletic world, one of the things I've noticed is that most of them can't forgive him. They can understand it. They can express their anger. They can even be logical in that process. But they want them to rot in hell. They can't forgive them. Occasionally, there is one that stands and says, "I forgive you." Where does that come from? It comes from this: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That was in Luke 23:34. He taught his disciples to love his enemies, to love their enemies, and to do good to those who hate us. He says to bless those who curse us and pray for those who ill-treat us, Luke 6:27-28. Later in Luke 6, verse 35, he adds, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High God, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." You want to be like God? You want to be God-like? Then be merciful as your Father was merciful. And who is He merciful to? To you and to me. By the mercies of God, offer yourselves as merciful people, a living, a sacrifice, holy to God, pleasing to God. That's what this means. Paul is repeating this command of Jesus in verse 14 of Romans 12. Do not curse and do bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's interesting, he emphasizes blessing twice. He uses that word twice because he wants to emphasize the need to bless even your persecutors. It assumes, doesn't it, this verse, that you will face persecution. If you name the name of Christ, you will face persecution. And if you're in a workplace culturally right now and you speak of Jesus Christ, you'll probably get on the surface of things, "Well, that's good for you, wonderful, it's not for me. Don't push it on me." That's kind of where our culture's at, pretty tolerant of most things. But if you get a little more specific and you say something like, "Well, you do realize that right now you're rejecting God's offer of mercy through Jesus Christ, and the result of that is you'll spend eternity in hell. Try that at work. And tell me if you don't get persecuted. Tell me if they say, oh, that's okay for you, but not for me. Get a little more real. And you'll find persecution. And in persecution, we are to bless. So we're being instructed by God this morning, by the Spirit of God this morning, to prepare ourselves to bless our persecutors. You with me? Most of you seem to be with me this morning. That's good. Because this is not easy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless! Do not curse! He takes it that one step further. Do not curse! Not just bless them, but don't curse them! Sometimes we bless our enemies on the surface, but behind we curse them. That's not the heart of a Christian. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Put your hand up. Okay. Good. You're a good crowd. Blessed are you when people persecute you. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Not so many hands went up. Blessed are you when people persecute you. Who's blessing you when people are persecuting you? God. You want to be blessed by God? Be willing. Adopt. Embrace this mindset, this attitude, and go and prove it by faith. Walk it out. Test God in this process and see that He is good. He's good. His goodness is so great that it excels and surpasses and reaches beyond any human persecution you'll ever experience. For the joy, it says, that was before Him, Jesus endured the cross. For the blessing, you could say, He endured the cross. It doesn't just say, don't retaliate. It doesn't say that. Because you could do, and you could by your own willpower walk away from someone who's persecuting you. Just grit your teeth, man up, walk away. But you need another power to go down to the local store, buy a loaf of bread, some cookies, some food, a card, a balloon, and go back to that person and put it on their car and say, this is how I feel about you. God loves you. And out of that love, I love you too. Imagine the response if you did that to someone who just persecuted you. Well, we don't need to imagine, do we? Because we only need to look into the New Testament and to see the Lord Jesus Christ blessing His persecutors, seeking the Father's forgiveness on their behalf, and knowing that in that group of people who crucified Him, there were the elect who He would welcome one day to be His wife. Wow. His persecutors, His wife? Yep. That's you and me. We might not have driven the literal nails through His wrists and His feet, but we persecuted Him. We despised Him. We dishonored Him. And yet out of a great love for us, He went to the grocery store of heaven, as it were. He gathered eternal manna, stuck it in a basket, and brought it to us as a gift with all the goodies, with all the blessings in heavenly places. And he said, here they are. They're yours. This is how much I love you. That's radical. It's hard to do. Jesus says in Matthew 5:12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice! Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I hope you're reading that verse differently as I read it differently this week. Blessed are you. How am I blessed when someone insults me and persecutes me? I'm blessed when I respond rightly because there is a reward in heaven that is great. In the same way Jesus said, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Beloved, we're blessed when we're cursed. We're blessed when we're persecuted. We're blessed when we're insulted. We have to learn this lesson. We have to rip open our hearts in terms of our thinking, our cognitive thinking, and get rid of the idea that we deserve to be treated well. Because we don't. You don't deserve to be treated better than any other human being on the planet. And yet we are. We're blessed. We're not cursed when people persecute us because of one factor, the life of Christ that's now in us. The hope of heaven and the reward that's before us. Wow. Paul modeled what he's calling us to do here. 1 Corinthians 4:12 through 13, he says, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, he says, this is what we've become even until now. This was his life. This was his lot. He defined himself as the scum of the earth. How do you define yourself? White middle class American. Money in the bank. Two cars in the garage. A career, a job, food on the table. A beautiful home. Family, wife. How do you define yourself? Are you the scum of the earth? It's how Paul saw himself. We've become the scum of the earth and the dregs of all things, even until now. Or are you still trying to get the favor of the world? Are you still trying to look popular? Be the next impactful Christian? Because everybody likes you. Well, beware. The Bible says beware. If everyone likes you, something's wrong. I gave that up a long time ago. I'm not saying I don't battle with this. I'm a people pleaser, by the way. That's who I am in my flesh, a people pleaser. But in the spirit, I seek to please and to honor God. And the only way I know to do that is to get rid of the thinking that I can be someone that the world likes. And just live my life before the audience of one person. And that person is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look for that day when we enter his presence and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peter also had the same example of Jesus. He modeled it too. He says to his readers who were suffering unjustly as slaves. In 1 Peter 2:19-23 says, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated and endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Favor with God, which means blessing, right? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's how you've got to live. Entrust your life to him who judges justly. So Romans 12, verse 14 is not an isolated verse in the scripture. It's not an isolated idea. It's all over the scripture. It's from Matthew to Revelation and everywhere in between. And so we can see that this call to behave this way is to do so in the midst of a foreign world, and we're in enemy territory. We will be persecuted. And we do this and we endure this because why? As a believer, our treasure is Christ, and we're seeking to reflect his glory. And one of the greatest ways to reflect his glory is in the midst of persecution to become a blesser. My quiet time this morning, I say little because I'm actually going through Spurgeon's Morning and Evening this year. It's just such a blessing. Spurgeon just has a way with words. This morning he talked about trials and tribulations, and he said that the reason God allows trials in our lives is to squeeze us like a sponge, and for his grace to drip out. And that was one of his illustrations. The other was to squeeze us so that light that we often hide deep within gets squeezed out. And he's talking there about responding and behaving in a Christ-like way under trial and under tribulation, and we could say this morning under persecution. And he says, you will never know the Christ-like graces of your life if life is just one big easy pathway. But you will know his graces. You'll know patience. You'll know endurance. You'll know perseverance. You'll know love. You'll know joy. You'll know peace. You'll know all of the fruit of the Spirit if you come into the trials and the tribulations, the persecutions, and you get squeezed. And then out it pops. And then you go, wow. And it produces this perseverance, because now you know who you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and he's squeezing out of you through this trial, and he's impacting other people's lives, and it brings confidence and assurance and produces maturity. It's amazing, isn't it? In her book, Your Daffodils and Pretty, Josephine Ligon recounts an incident that she will never forget as a third grader. There was a family named the Parsons in her hometown, and they preached and they practiced forgiveness. On one occasion, Josephine and some of her third grade friends put a handful of pencil shavings. I waited until the kids had gone to share this story. But they put a handful of pencil shavings into the Parsons girl's sandwich just to be mean and to make her mad. But she didn't get mad. Instead, the next day, without any sign of repentance from her persecutors, the Parsons girl brought everyone in her class a large, beautiful, hand-decorated cookie that said, "Jesus loves you." With her mother's help, that little girl blessed her persecutors, and those third graders remembered it for the rest of their lives. And Josephine Ligon was one of those persecutors. Wow. So, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Is that enough for you to chew on for the next week? I wanted to get to 16, but I'm going to leave it there because I really believe God's ministered to us this morning with this truth. And some of you need right now just to take a moment and to bow your heads and repent of wrong thinking. Maybe as I've gone through this morning, as we've talked about this new and radical behavior that comes from a renewed mind, you realize there were people that came to mind, and you realize, you know what? There are some people that I've harbored bitterness towards because they persecuted me or said mean things to me or put pencil shavings in my sandwich. Right? Maybe an individual came to mind. Well, right now's the time to commit before God to repent of justifying your lack of blessing them and to choose this morning, today, right now, to choose that as you leave this building today, you're going to go and bless your persecutors. Would you join me as we go before the throne of grace for God to squeeze that out of us this morning? Father, we are in awe at the depths to which you were willing to be squeezed for grace to impact our lives. And you call us to have the same attitude, to put on the same attitude as Christ had, to put on an attitude of humility, to be those men and those women that Father, are willing to put aside our righteous indignation and our self-proclaimed judgments of others. And with humility of mind to regard others as more important than ourselves, even our enemies. To not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of our enemies and our persecutors. And Father, our enemies are not those who run around with guns blazing. They're those that, as we speak about a topic like this, that your Spirit brings to the forefront of our mind, the people that we haven't talked to in a year because we were offended by something they did or said. They're our enemies. Oh God, help us to take this truth this week and to apply it in faith, genuine, truthful, honest faith, trusting that, Lord, when we do this, you have said we will be blessed, that you will bless this church because of the faithfulness of your people to do and obey your holy command. Help us in this, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.